Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter? Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21. We're using this as a text for consideration both last Sunday and today in a message for the congregation here. Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" When one becomes a child of God, they're invited to a relationship with God. The door is open to them. And they commune with God. We commune with God privately, and we commune with God at other times in a collective environment such as this. However, as we began talking last week, there are things that hinder, come between us and God. There are things that we allow to be barriers, if you will, between us and our God. Sometimes it's just the idea of Bible ignorance that stands between us and God, as we don't understand what the Word says because we don't want to understand what the Word says, and therefore we'll never grow as God would expect us to grow. God doesn't want that ignorance in our lives. He wants us to study and know the will of God. And then there are times when we can allow simple indifference to stand between us and that which God would have us to do. It's apathy. It's the idea of saying, "Oh, I know what the Bible says. I know where I should be on Sunday morning. I know what I should be doing to encourage others, but I'm just not going to do it." It's not that I'm so busy with something else. It's just that I don't have a mindset to do that. And so they become indifferent. And when one becomes indifferent about their relationship with God, that creates a barrier between oneself and God. As we continue then this morning and close this little two-lesson mini-series, there are other things that can stand between us and God that can be barriers, if you will. One of them is the tongue. The tongue can oftentimes be a hindrance not only to our own spirituality, but those around us. We can use our tongues in such ways that God will call us to count on it, but also in the process be a terrible influence to those around us and be that hindrance. And so we want to give thought for just a few moments to some passages that warn us about the danger of the tongue. James tells us in the 3rd chapter, and this passage is going to be from the New King James, in the third chapter, the 8th verse, "No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Now James is making the point that it's absolutely impossible to control what you say. He's giving a hyperbole, a gross exaggeration, if you will, that's making the point that we need to be careful about how we use our tongues and the things we say. We need to recognize that we can say things that are intended to and do destroy relationships. We can say things with the intent of destroying someone's confidence in a particular situation. The warning here is, that James gives us, is the idea that we are called upon to bring our bodies under control. We are called upon to bring our tongue under control. And we are called upon to remember that indeed it is a deadly poison that can do a great deal of harm. I think one thing we need to remember is that indeed we may say something that we'll regret, but words are like a bell that cannot be unrung. Once we have said them, we can't grab them back. We can give 1,000 I'm sorries, but the words still hang out there. So let us all be very careful about the idea of simply spouting off something because we wanted to say it and not recognize and not realize the harm that it could do to the person to whom we're speaking. This passage warns us then that indeed the tongue has a problem in hindering relationships and our relationship with God. There are a couple of other passages to look at. Also, in James the 3rd chapter, verse 10, he goes on and says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We think about the truthfulness of that statement as we recognize, as James is saying, many individuals want to say all these things about their love for God, their love for one another, and all the wonderful things that God has given them. And then when things aren't going the way they would like, when things aren't going well, what they find themselves doing is being just as sharp-tongued and critical and divisive with it as possible. Even to the point, as the reference that James is making, even to the point of vulgarities, of cursing. It should be the intent of each and every one of us to recognize the power of our words, the power of our speech. As we communicate with our spouses, as we communicate with our children, as we communicate with one another, we recognize that the things that we say are going to be things that we've said and can't be undone. As I said in the illustration on the screen, there are many times we can say, I'm sorry, and be sorry for what we've said. But the thing was said, and it can't be unsaid. And I know that it is then in the heart of each and every one of us when somebody speaks something ill-advisedly and they ask our forgiveness, we need to forgive. And it's our responsibility to be strong enough Christians that we bury it so far into the past that we do forget the things that are said. But not everybody will do that. And so we have to be mindful of the words that we speak. The things that are said in anger. The things that are said at an inopportune time because we didn't take the time to bring ourselves under control, bring our thoughts under control, and then speak. The old adage about sometimes needing to count to 10 before we respond is indeed a valuable tool to remember. If not to 10, just 1, 2, 3, and 4 may be enough time for us to just step back, think about it, and then ask, do I really want to say this to that person? Do I really want to make that comment to them? And then speak or not speak. But the tongue can stand between us and our God, and the tongue at times can stand between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can go on and look at the passage in Matthew, the 12th chapter. Jesus is speaking here as he says, beginning at verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, he's not talking about, Jesus isn't referencing the idea of having conversations about trivial matters. He's talking about the willingness to make conversation about things that we're not willing to be accountable for. To realize that we're going to be discontent with those things that God has commanded, God has authorized, the things that Jesus did, the things that Jesus said. I think in the immediate context here, some were rather indignant about the miracles Jesus was performing. And so they were dismissive of it, and in that sense, they were idle in their speech about it. We need to be careful that as we read and study our Bibles, that at times we don't look at the Word of God and simply say, well, I know that's what that says, but I think this, that, and the other thing, and those things that we are saying become idle to the truth of the power of the message. So Jesus reminds us we need to be aware of the words that we say, especially about the truths of God's will, and that we're going to be accounted before God for those things. Because almost every time we say the things we believe. There are rare occasions when that might not happen. But most of the time, we say the things we believe. And therefore, we need to be mindful of that and recognize then that the tongue can be that barrier between us and our God. But again, God wants us to have that relationship with Him. God wants us to see the importance of the blessing of walking in the light. But another barrier that can stand between us and our God at times are other Christians. Sadly enough, it is true. Church members can be individuals that put up a barrier and become a hindrance to our obedience to the gospel. It can come in a number of different fashions, and we'll look at a few of those over the next few minutes. It can come from the simple idea that somebody is being a bad influence who is a child of God that gives us reason to believe that by looking at them, observing their behavior, we'll be encouraged to do the same. And yet their behavior is not something to be emulated. Their behavior is not something that we should follow after, and therefore, they can, if we follow that example, they can be a hindrance between us and God. Jesus speaking in Matthew 5, beginning at 14, He said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." How's your light shining? What effect is it having on the people around you? How are you impacting those around you, both Christians and those who are not Christians? How are you impacting the church here? What effect are you having on your family by the life they are seeing you live? In all of these, we can either be one who is bringing light on Jesus Christ, or we can be individuals who are part of a hindrance of service to God. I look at this and then I think about the idea from a negative perspective, that there are many individuals who are not allowing their light to shine. And I need, and you need, to be accountable for why they're doing that. As our brothers and sisters in Christ, why do they behave in ways that dampen the light of Christ in their life? Why are they putting the barriers up between themselves and their God? I believe that by the time we see the evidence of someone who has chosen not to walk with God, by the time we see the outward manifestations, it's already deeply, deeply changing the character of who they are and their relationship with God. And that's why it's so important that we know one another. We're aware of one another. We know one another even in the sense of the mood that's presented from time to time. So that when somebody seems to not be as they have been in times past, we ask them quite simply, "What's on your mind? What's the problem?" We don't have to be some type of deep psychiatrist with them, but simply some inquiry may shed light that says, "I'm going through this difficulty or that difficulty. I need your prayers about this or that. I'm struggling with this matter or that matter. And what is your advice about it?" We sometimes don't do that because, one, we're afraid they'll come back at us with viciousness. But I suspect maybe sometimes we don't do so because they may just ask our advice. And we're kind of afraid to give advice. I would suggest to you that if you see a Christian that is acting out of character for what you've come to know that person to be. If you ask them what's going on and you can't answer when they say, here's the problem I'm dealing with, the fact that you cared enough to ask and that you would share with them your willingness to help them find some other Christian who can help in the problem is going to be beneficial. Because somebody else may not have stepped forward yet to ask the person, so what's going on in your life? You can't sit back waiting and thinking, well, Joe will get around to talking to that person, or some other man or some other woman, they'll get around to talking to that person. It becomes the necessity for each and every one of us to be mindful of each other and do what we can to be alert to and help those who are going through various difficulties. Like I said, when there's an outward manifestation, the problem many times has been brewing for quite some time. There are some individuals who are part of this congregation that are extremely weak in their attendance and have gotten weaker in weeks and in the last month or two. Are you aware of it? Have you made efforts to reach out to them? To find out what's going on in their lives? It may be that they're simply doing a lot of traveling right now. It may be that they've had a lot of illness and not thought to call and contact any of us. It may be that they're sinking into the hole that Satan wants them in, away from the light of Jesus Christ. Being aware of one another, being aware of what's going on in our lives, is intended by God to strengthen us, both as individuals and as a congregation. And so we become aware of the light of one another. Titus is told in Titus 2, Paul says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." It may very well be that you need to take someone aside and express to them a concern about their godless living. It may be that you need to take someone aside and say, "I'm concerned for you because of what I've seen or what I've heard from you." Unfortunately, what will happen with some is that when they see that from a particular member, instead of going to them and trying to help them get through it, they let it be that wall between themselves and God. Well, if that's the way he's going to behave, if that's the way she's going to act, then why should I do this thing or that thing that God would ask of me? Because that other person isn't, then why should I be called upon to do it? My whole point here is that individuals can be a hindrance in a person's relationship with God. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter in verse 9, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Do you see people within the congregation, and I'm not talking about those, nor am I limiting it, but I'm not talking about those who may be present today, but those who call themselves a part of our fellowship. Do you see individuals that would suggest they're not behaving as chosen people? That they are not behaving as God's own special people? Does that discourage you? Does that diminish the fervor that you have in serving God? It can. If it's not, then the next question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about that person with their problems, the things that are causing them not to be what God would have them to be. Paul reminded the Ephesians in Ephesians 5 verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." If you see somebody that is indeed a hindrance to you in their spirituality and therefore for your spirituality, then by all means approach them that they might stop being that hindrance. That they might be what God wants them to be, and you can be strengthened by them. The reality is that each and every one here came out of a life of sin. Not one person here that is a member of this congregation came to us in a sinless state of perfection that allows us to look up at you or you to look down at us as if we're inferior to you spiritually because you came into God's family, and I don't mean the local congregation, you came into God's family without sin. You came into the body of Christ with sin. I came into the body of Christ with sin, and I'm talking about those sins that were washed away. I had a history. You have a history. The problem is, if we let some of that history follow us and let it continue to grow within us, we'll allow those sinful things to hinder others as well as ourselves from serving God. God doesn't want that. God wants to have a relationship with Him. God wants us to walk with Him. But there can also be another barrier that comes up, and that's the love of money. A month ago, we have posted on the internet now, Bert had a lesson about the integrity of wealth. And a reminder to us of what we're to have as an attitude when it comes to the whole matter of money. That becomes especially important when we live in a society where money is so relevant. You may say, well, that seems odd, but there are societies around the world where the attaining of wealth, there's not much to it because there's not much wealth to attain. Now, I promise you, if we went into some of those places, proportionally, there would still be a message about the coveting that might take place among them. But let's deal with ourselves and the problems we have and the dangers that are before us. As Timothy is instructed there in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith of their by their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The Apostle Paul says, look, the acquiring of wealth and a love for that acquiring can damage us. We need to be careful. We need to be careful that we sometimes may find ourselves getting so focused in on a means of acquiring wealth, and it can be a scriptural means. We're not talking about one who wants to go out and embezzle, commit fraud, or to steal. But we can be so caught up in a means of acquiring wealth that it consumes us. And when it consumes us, we need to be aware that we very possibly and probably are falling into the dangers of the warning of this verse. That it becomes a love of money. Even when we think there are great things we can do with it, we still have that love of money. I think I've shared with you in the past about a man that I knew a number of years ago who bought a lottery ticket every day, and he just got wrapped up in the buying of lottery tickets. But if you talk to him about it, it was always because of what he was going to do for that congregation in Columbus, Indiana, that he was a part of. And all the good he was going to do when he hit the lottery. And all the benefits that the church there and I as the preacher were going to receive from his hitting the lottery. But he always had plans for himself too. He always had big plans for himself. And from time to time, even while chastising him, he wanted to share with me the big plans that he had, not just for me, but for himself as well. And I'll tell you what, when you get done hearing his plans, it was the love of money that was driving him. What he was going to do with the church at 10th Street or for the church at 10th Street in Columbus, Indiana, was simply a salving. What he was going to do for the preacher at the church at 10th Street in Columbus, Indiana, was mighty fine. But it was just a salving of what he really was after. He was after more and more money. He had a love of money. It becomes a root of all kinds of evil. Look, there is nothing unscriptural about being wealthy. There is nothing ungodly about being wealthy. I know individuals, and you know individuals, who are millionaires. And they're walking in the light. They are godly men and women, serving God at every opportunity, and in few ways would you be aware of the wealth that they have. But what is our attitude about that money? Open your Bibles with me over to this same reading here in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. We're going to read a little later in the passage. Beginning at verse 6, he says this, and reading through 9. And again, I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's the warning that's given for us, really, when you get to the nub of the idea of wealth and the acquiring of wealth. The love of money is the root of all kind of evil. But even in taking on wealth, we may be very, very tempted to go into things God had no intent for us to do. And it will cause us heartache and the loss of a soul, though we achieved a great deal of wealth. We need to be careful that that wealth does not become something that stands between us and God. One of the best ways to stay focused and to stay balanced on this matter is to consider Jesus' words in Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Indeed, the love of money can be and will be a barrier, if we allow it to be, between us and our God. God wants a relationship with us. He wants us to walk in the light with him. But the final one we'll look at this morning is the idea of the wall or the hindrance of procrastination. Procrastination isn't a lot different than the idea of indifference. The only difference between procrastination and indifference is that the one who is indifferent probably doesn't care that you put it off. They're both deadly to us. Procrastination is that idea of putting off what needs to be done. The responsibilities and the obligations that we have, carrying them out. A couple of passages to consider in this matter. Here's some men who had the opportunity to hear the gospel, but procrastination, as far as what we read throughout the rest of the New Testament, procrastination damned them eternally. Paul, in his journey to prison, in Acts the 24th chapter, verse 25, it is said, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." His heart had been touched. He had become aware of the dangers that were confronting him. And he didn't want to draw a conclusion. He didn't want to deal with it. He said, "I'll call for you another time." And we never have a record of him having done so. Agrippa, later in the journey, says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." He too. We find nothing in Scripture that says he called to Paul and ever responded to the gospel. But he almost was persuaded, but not quite. Being almost persuaded is still to be lost. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "For he says, in an appropriate time I have heard, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We need to recognize that procrastination is something that allows us to simply say, "I see the point, I understand what I should do, and I will do it tomorrow. I have a reason not to right now, but later I will. I know that what you've said is true, and I need to incorporate that within my life, but I have these other things that need to be dealt with, and then I'll get to that." In all of these, we are simply using procrastination's tools, and in doing so, keeping ourselves separated from God. God wants a relationship with us. God indeed asks that we walk with Him. God wants to be a part of our lives, and He wants nothing to stand between ourselves and Him. And yet, an ignorance of the Bible, the attitude of indifference, the misuse of our tongues, the weaknesses of other Christians, the love of money, or simply putting off what God demands of us, can all be things that stand between us and our God. And I would hope that as we close this year out, if we recognize any of these things as having been a barrier between ourselves and our God, then by all means, tear them down. That nothing stands between you and your God.